Father, we thank you for Jeff, and just pray, Father, that you would just anoint his words this morning to us. We pray, Father, for the children that are with us, Father, children and adults. Father, your word is life. Life not only to adults, but to children as well. And Father, for all of us that can understand, that can receive from you, you can speak to our hearts. So Father, we pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning through Jeff. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm always a bit technologically challenged, so we're going to try to make it through this morning without this thing flying off in different directions. Well, it's an honor to be here this morning, and especially an honor for the children that you're all here this morning. So since we don't have lunch today, and since we don't have as many announcements today, I guess I have till 1 o'clock or something like that. Is it 1:30? No, I'm just kidding. I hope this will be a bit more informal, and that we can just chat together and learn together. I'm going to be sort of probably asking questions from time to time from kids, and maybe some adults too. So don't be shy, because if you are, I'm going to pick on some people. So hopefully we'll have some responses. But what I want to talk about this morning is from the book of James. And if you want to turn your Bibles to James 1. James 1. And Andrew, if you want to come up. Mrs. Dresselheis is going to read this for us. And the reason I have these things up here is, I guess, the sub-message of the sermon has to do with red, yellow, and green. And we'll find out about what red, yellow, and green have to do with it. So James 1, we'll read from verse 12 to 25.
Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
I just want to read that passage again from the Message. Some of you may have the Message. It's not a translation, but it's in sort of contemporary English. I'm just going to read that same passage from James, the first chapter here. Anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons, loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, "God's trying to trip me up." God's impervious to evil, and he puts evil in no one's way. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us, and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, sin. Sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer. So my very dear friends, don't be thrown off course. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There's nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of his creatures. Post this at all your intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears, follow with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness doesn't grow out of human anger. So throw all the spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden out of your life. And don't fool yourself into thinking you're a listener when you're anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in a mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later forgotten what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, that free life, even out of the corner of his eye, and sticks with it, is not a distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action, that person will find delight and affirmation in the action. But anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. That kind of religion's hot air, and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God, is this: to reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight, and to guard against corruption from the godless world. So kids, I want to talk a bit about, and adults too, about traffic lights and watching the traffic lights. Can anybody tell me what this is? Somebody in the back there, Aslan. It's a stop. That's right, that's the top one. And what's the middle one? Slow. Good. And what's the bottom one? Sorry, you can't quite see that. Go. That's right, it's green. So these are traffic lights. And what do traffic lights tell you to do? Yeah, they tell me that too. Anybody? To obey, sure. You got to watch out and listen to what they say. They direct us. Well, what I want to talk to you about today is how this passage can talk to us about what we can do and listen to God's direction in our lives, kind of like a traffic light. The first thing I want to talk about is red. So somebody told me again, what does red mean? Stop. Okay, good. So stop. So this is stuff that maybe we shouldn't do. When we look at this passage in James, it talks about a few things like that. First of all is don't get too quick with your anger. I think I heard that. Didn't we hear that in that passage? It said, slow to become angry. Now, words are very powerful. And oftentimes, our first response to situations, I think grown ups can relate to that, is often sort of emotional. And it's not necessarily the first thing we should be saying. And there's different pitfalls we can do when we're angry or when we speak quickly. Things that come out of our mouths. Sometimes there's pitfalls like being quick to talk about somebody else who did something bad. Or maybe we just heard they did something bad and we don't even actually know. Sort of secondhand news. We call that gossip. Those are sort of things that we got to watch out for. The trouble is, the more self-righteous we are, the quicker we become to criticize other people. So what are some good ways of saying things? If you have a quick response like, I agree, or I love you, or that's a great idea, or maybe, how can I help with that? Those are probably good responses. But perhaps, that really stinks. That's the worst idea I've heard in my life. That'll never work. We tried that before. You're just full of nonsense. You know what? You never ever, etc., etc. Perhaps that's a situation where maybe we need to take a breath or 20. But words can be powerful, but also this passage talks about responses, ways that we respond to situations that aren't that helpful either. And we can respond in things even without saying words. I want to give you a couple examples of situations that happened in my life once. When I was a I was in grade 7, and I had a teacher in grade 7 who was really a good musician. He had made a really beautiful kind of cantata. It was like a thing we were all singing together as a choir. And on the day that we were going to do that, we had a whole pile of misunderstandings, and I got in deep trouble. But it wasn't really my fault, because another kid had done something, and the teacher thought I had done it. Anybody ever had that happen to them? Are we all perfect here? There you go. Anyway, and I got really upset with the teacher because he had said this, and it wasn't fair. So I sat in class, and I was just grumbling. And then somebody said something, I don't remember anymore, yelled out in class, and he immediately looked at me because it came from my direction, but it actually wasn't me. And he accused me of doing it, and he was very angry with me. Now, looking back, I think he was a bit on edge because tonight was this big performance, and it was actually being televised. It was on cable TV in Vancouver here. And looking back, I realized he was probably a bit on edge. But the trouble was, I had done enough things in my life that I was known as a bit of a sometimes cause trouble in class. So it was kind of a natural response that he would have thought it was me, so just be understanding of this poor man. But anyway, he sent me to go outside because this was the second time I had done something. But actually, I hadn't done anything on this specific occasion. So I sat outside there, and I was so angry. I just thought of all these things I was going to get back at him. I thought, that's a great idea. That night, we had to sing, and I had sort of an important part to sing, and I was just going to stay silent and not sing. So while the TV cameras were looking, his whole performance would be ruined, and I would just make a complete fool of it. And I had this great idea. Anyway, thankfully, I didn't do that night. God saw the better of it. But I realized later how my first response was anger. And even though he had done something that wasn't quite right, my response was even worse. I was going to make things completely hash, and that's not how God gets back at people. God does things his own way. And we're going to hear about that today. Another thing, which is, I know this, we have a mixed audience here, but this is something that's come to the fore recently in the past of people who commit abortions, and people have gone after them and done away with them. Do we know what we're talking about here? Again, sin is sin, and we hate that sin. And yet, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll repay. And our response, and these people's response, is not to go and kill these people. We have to be angry about that, because that's wrong. And I had a situation not too long ago where I was, as I said, I'm not very gifted technologically, and I was trying to do some internet research at my office, and I'm sure people here have come across this problem with the internet. It has a lot of stuff that you don't want to see on it. Maybe some kids have too, I hope not. Anyway, the topic I was looking at to give a talk on, unfortunately, medically sounded a lot like and had a lot in common with something that has a very profane aspect to it. And unfortunately, what came up and what I clicked on was something that I really didn't want to see. And there it stood, and I sat there gaping at it and at once enthralled and at once shocked. And because I don't know how to get out of these things, I tried to get out. And I don't know if anybody else has had trouble, but when you can't get something off your screen and it freezes. And I started to get really scared. Actually, I was more embarrassed. I was afraid somebody was going to come in and see what was on the screen. Anyway, I finally got out. But then when I got back to what I was doing, this pop-up was on the side of the screen from this website that I'd mistakenly gone into and refused to go away. And I started to get embarrassed, but now I started to get angry. I thought, who has the right to do this kind of stuff that I'm stuck with this now? Not only do I see this stuff that I don't want to see, but now I can't get out of it. And I started to think, if only I was better on computers, I'd go in there and destroy all their computers. I'd just put some virus in there, specifically aimed. That would be a great solution. I could destroy all the computers of all these people who post stuff on there that we really would rather not see. Anyway, thankfully, I don't have the ability to do that because I have no clue. But the point is, that's not how God responds either. And my last response was, as Arnold said, was to pray about it and to pray for these people who are doing this. And I was so ashamed because it only occurred to me this week as I was thinking about this that maybe that's the better response for me to have. I was reminded and quite surprised by Bryn last week. I know some of you might remember his message where he talked about the man who was going, trying to make his way to this one town that he'd been spoken to have this evangelical meeting. And everybody kept saying, no, you shouldn't probably go there. It's, you know, those people don't respond. And Bryn was saying that quoting from that passage that Mike Pedrosa read where the man said something like, sometimes the first response out of your heart is actually Satan. And I thought, oh my goodness, that, you know, we've got to be cautious of that word, but sometimes the first response that comes out, even if we think we're well-meaning, is actually something that Satan would use to take us away from what God really wants from us. And even if it's based on something that maybe we think is righteous. Another translation of this passage says, the anger of man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. Another way you might say that is, don't start off in your own strength what God has started in His. Our kind of dramatic response to things and making it look like we're on fire for God and being really vehement isn't what God looks for. I just want to read one passage. Actually, I'm not going to read it. I think we'll just turn to it. Actually, you don't have to turn to it. I'll turn to it. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, where Jesus blesses things. He encourages us in things that He likes us to have. Notice what He blesses here. It's not vehement responses. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who thirst for righteousness, are merciful, are pure in heart, they're peacemakers, those who are persecuted, those who are insulted. This is a sharp contrast to what we might hear nowadays with the way our society operates, where we would bless different qualities. We would bless the people who don't say no, you know, take no for an answer. Or blessed are the fierce competitors because they rise to the top. Or blessed are the domineering leaders. Or blessed are the ones who are successful. That's not what Jesus says. Matthew Henry, in his commentator, uses this phrase. He says that God's better served by mildness and by meekness than He is by wrath and fury. I learned this when I was in probably grade 4 or 5. I was in a cadet group. Are any of you kids like in a boys or girls club? Maybe Roots or Core or things like that, or younger? Anyway, I was part of this cadet group. And as part of that, we had to do these badges. We had to do these projects just like for school. And I don't remember what it was anymore, but I had this badge that I had to talk to an older person and learn about what their life had been like. And I'm sorry to say, but at that time, that felt like a very uninteresting thing for me to do, I confess now. But I went to the place across the street from us. There was a sort of a retired apartment building, a place where people stayed. And I found Mr. Black. Now, Mr. Black was 96 years old. And that, to me at the time, seemed like it was pretty old. It still seems like to me like it's fairly mature. So I figured that qualified as a person who'd been around and I could ask these questions. And I had a list of questions I had to ask. You know, what was life like when you were younger and these sort of things. Anyway, and he was such an interesting man. I mean, even at that time, I realized he was too old to be drafted for service in the First World War. He had come over from Ireland on this boat, like in the cargo area, because he didn't have enough money for a regular passage. And he just had all these stories to tell. And so the time came and went, and my badge actually finished. I did the assignment. But I found myself continuing to visit him once in a while. He just is such an interesting guy. And one thing I realized I liked about him was because he didn't complain all the time. Because sometimes I, as a kid, found that sometimes grown-ups tended to always say, well, when I was your age, things were better. We used to do it this way. We used to listen to our parents. And we used to, you know, I don't know if you kids have ever heard that. You're sort of, people always think that things were better before. He never said that. And yet he had been there for so long, if anybody had a right to say that there were things that he didn't like anymore, it was him. And yet he was so uncomplaining. And I realized that he was, every time I said something, what about this that's changed? Does that bother you? And he just would smile and get on to another topic. And he was a real example of contentment. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes that says, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. And Mr. Black taught me that. And I'd encourage you kids, if you know either, maybe you have a grandparent, a grandfather, a grandmother, or maybe there's somebody in the church here. There's a few people who are probably a little older than you. You should listen to them. They've got interesting stories to tell, and they can teach you a lot. Verse 21 in this passage, to get back to James, it says, get rid of all moral filth. That's another thing that we have to get rid of. That's another stop. Red light. The King James Version says, uses instead of moral filth, it calls it naughtiness. Has anybody ever been naughty? I think we've all been naughty at some point. There's an honest answer in the back. Anyway. Get rid of all this sort of stuff that's counter to God's claim on our lives. It doesn't have any room. We can't, if we have deep-seated addictions or attitudes or things that hinder us, we're not going to be able to move on to what Jesus wants for us. And He does want us to move on. Some of you guys, the younger kids or maybe older kids, have read those books about Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or the Chronicles of Narnia. Anybody read those? There's always sort of like this standoff between good and evil, you know. And evil and good, only one is going to be left standing. And maybe those who are perhaps beyond that generation might remember the era of the Westerns. You know, there used to be all those Westerns that came out, which somewhere in the movie, it was always the same basic plot with different faces and different backdrop. But somewhere there would be the sheriff and the outlaw coming down the middle of the road with a... And the sheriff would just stare at him and say, there ain't room in this town for the both of us. That line would always come up. That's all I remember. Well, that's basically the same situation. There ain't room in this town for the both of us when it comes to good and evil. And that pushing away of sin out of our lives is what accomplishes that. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that. Because the sin tendency is automatic. It's unconscious. We don't need any help. I think everybody knows the feeling that, you know, if you just go on autopilot, sin happens. You don't even have to work at it. It's amazing. The holiness tendency is a conscious effort, though. And that's a hard one. And I want people to realize that there's a difference between being condemned and being convicted. I don't want people to have the sense of being condemned. If you give your life to the Lord, the nice thing is the Bible says you cannot be condemned. Being condemned is a permanent situation. It's a capital J judgment. It's the end. It's for eternity. There's no turning back. Being convicted, though, is like being judged with a small J. You can reverse it. God can help that, and He desires to. He wants to. And that's a different story, because we should all be convicted constantly, because it's a daily process. The Bible says, Jesus says, the Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it, so that everybody would have life through Him. So don't despair that you can't change or you can't turn the red light on areas of your life. And don't cut off God's presence because He wants to change these things. I think kids probably remember about Moses, when God came to Moses and He said, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And what did Moses say? Anybody remember what Moses said? Did he say, yeah, that's great. You know, I've been hoping this day would come. Anybody remember what Moses said? All right, I have to start picking on people. Neil, you're right in front of me. What did Moses say when God wanted him to take the people out of Egypt? Did he say yes or no? Well, he sort of said, I'm not that great, so maybe somebody could come and help me. He was trying to give excuses. He wanted somebody else to help. He didn't think he was that good. And David thought he was cut off from God. King David, who we always think of such an incredible person. And Jonah, everybody remembers what Jonah did. He went to Nineveh and told them they're all going to die, and then he sat back and said, oh, ready for the show. He's warming his hands in the fireworks. And God didn't do it. God forgave them because they repented. And he said, I'm angry. I'm upset. I have every right to be angry. And this tree you gave me shriveled up. I got no shade. You haven't done any fireworks. I'm upset. Well, these people cut themselves off from what God is trying to do in their own lives. And God still used them. And we have to realize that when we communicate to God that we're going to yield our lives to Him, He's going to come knocking. You know, if you've ever said, God, I want to serve you, God's jealous, says in the Bible. He's got an investment in you now. So if He knocks on your door and checks up to see how you're doing, if you're keeping up with it, just expect that. That's a normal state of affairs. And He's going to speak to you things that He wants to change. Now, the next light we've got is yellow. Can anybody tell me, somebody said before, what does yellow mean? Any children, tell me what a yellow light means. Your parents maybe don't know what a yellow light means. If I see that's right, speed up and get through as fast as you can. No, we didn't hear that, kids. Any children here, tell me what a yellow light means when you're in traffic. Slow down, yeah, very good, excellent. So slow down. It means sort of be cautious, all right? I was in Kenya for a while, which is in Africa, and they have an interesting thing there. You know here it goes green, and then turns yellow, and that's red? Well, they have green, yellow, red, yellow, green, yellow, red, yellow, green. So basically they were warning you when it was red, yellow meant it was about to turn green. And the inevitable effect of that, of course, was that people figured green is coming, I'll already start going, which wasn't very good when traffic was still trying to come over on their yellow light. So caution was sometimes thrown to the wind. Not such a good thing. But what we're talking about here is exactly what you just said. We're trying to see ways that we can be cautious and let God speak to us. So look and listen. One of the ways we can do this is to hear each other. This Bible passage says to listen, to be quick to listen. We need to listen to each other as adults. As grown-ups, we have good things to say to each other, as friends and family. And kids, you can listen to your parents and teachers and other people who have things that are important to say. Often we're very stiff and we don't change because we don't want to listen to very strong or biblical reasons or arguments that would give us a different perspective on something. Going back to King David, he was a man after God's own heart, and he had a bit of the sense of the yellow light. A lot of times his advisors would tell him, you know, let's slay all those people. And King David would have mercy. He would say, no, it's not worth it. God will take care of it. Just amazed how often he did that, despite the power that he had. And he was humble. He could acknowledge that what he was doing was wrong, even in front of not just God, but in front of other people. And he was the king. You know, the Bible says that the people of Israel didn't despise him because of that. They didn't think, what a loser. They actually loved him all the more because they realized he was one of their own. I'm always reminded that a couple of years ago, John Kelly spoke one time, and he gave that example of not letting your momentum carry you past the intersection of decision. Not letting your momentum, all the life, all the stuff you're doing, can be so powerful that you can go right past that intersection, miss the yellow light that's telling you, maybe it's this way, maybe it's that way. I think you better listen to me, says God. So our last light is green. So what does green mean? Go. One word. So how do we go? What does James tell us to go? Well, we have to say sorry for sin. We have to let Jesus come in our hearts. We have to have all these things. When it talks about hearing from God in the Bible, there's two things it tells us to do. One is to hear, and the other is to do. You can't do one without the other, really. There was a song, I don't know, that when I was preparing this message, I'm thirsty. When I was preparing this message, that song came, it was on a Christian radio station a number of years ago, and I don't remember what it was about, but all I remember was the chorus when, you gotta be a do-do-do-do-do-doer of the word, a do-do-do-do-do-doer of the word, a do-do-do-do-do-doer of the word of the Lord. Everybody heard that song? Is that just me? I don't know where it is. Tell me afterwards. It's going to drive me crazy. If you know where that's from, I'd like to know. But it was a very catchy thing, and I thought, that's very true. The Bible says we have to be a doer. We can't just be a hearer. We have to be a doer. Now, let me give you an example in our house of hearing and doing. You can't do one without the other. Kids, clean up your room. Who's ever heard that before? Anybody's parents ever ask you to clean up your room? All right. Well, any parents here ever said that maybe more than once? And you sort of, somebody's heard it, but it hasn't somehow gotten done. There's that sort of disconnect. You just can't figure out how to hear, but it still looks much the same as it did after the sixth time we said it. The Bible has a great verse in King James for describing how to hear. That's the first thing we've got to do. And it uses this passage here where it says, accept the word that's planted in you. James 1, verse 21, if you're following along. Get rid of the moral filth and the evil that's prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And the King James uses the word engrafted. Accept the word that's engrafted in you. Now, kids, graft is a big word. Grafting means you stick something from one place into another. Now, I cut this little thing here today, already not looking that healthy, but this is fresh when I cut it this morning. This is from a forsythia tree. All right? And you can graft this if you know how. I've done it once successfully and several times unsuccessfully. But if you're a smart landscaping person, they can graft one thing onto something else. They can take this and they can put it on a different kind of stump, graft it in there, and what will grow out of that stump will be this, and more of these, and more of these will come off. So you can actually get a different kind of apple growing on a tree. And you can have this thing growing on some other plant that you've got. But three things have to happen for something to get grafted in. One thing is it has to be alive. Okay. Second thing is it has to take. It has to work. You have to be able to get in there. And the third thing is it has to show that it's taken by functioning, by working. So, for example, this thing here is alive. this thing here, if I stick this into a tree, what's going to happen? Am I going to get a wood tree? No. It's got the telltale signs. Not much green on here, eh? A bit of paint on the back. Not a good sign. This has been in my basement, not on a tree. So this is not going to grow because it's not alive. It's just a stick. But this has hope. If I can get it in the next couple of hours, I could probably do it. And the second thing is it has to take. It has to get accepted by the tree that's growing in. If it doesn't, it's going to do that and wither and nothing's going to happen. And the same thing is going to be true the next season. How are we going to know for sure the third thing that works? Well, next year there should be yellow flowers coming off of there. Otherwise, we got it all right. It was alive. It took, but there's no fruit. So to make things last, to get engrafted, it has to be part of us. So the way things are living, when you're talking about the Bible says it should be grafted into us too. So can I stick this in here and put it in real hard and it's gonna grow? Is that gonna work? No? Is it? It's sort of talking about the word, the truth in here has to be grafted into my heart. So those three things, are they gonna work? Is this living? Is it alive? Is the Bible alive? Yeah? Right. The Bible, it says the Bible is living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword. So we got that right. Now, will it take? That's the question. Well, there's two parts of taking. Two parts of having it stick. One is we have to not reject it. And the other is we have to actively accept it. Those are two different things. Sometimes in medicine, people graft things. You get a kidney, like a donor kidney to a child who has a kidney problem. And you actually have to give them very powerful medicines to keep it from being rejected because the body wants to get rid of this. This doesn't belong to me. So you have to give them things to keep them from rejecting it. We, in the same way in our lives, have to take truth to keep us from rejecting what God says. Our natural selves, the Bible says, wars against the spirit within us. Our natural selves tends to reject righteousness. It's easier to sin. So we have to actively avoid rejecting. And we have to actively accept what it says here, to humbly accept that grafted word. And if it's grafted, it's not just going to be something we refer to once in a while. It's not going to be like for some of the older kids, maybe you've done projects where you had to go to the library. And you know they have those big, you know, books that are sitting there, reference libraries that are on chains, and you can't leave the library with them. They've got to stay there. So you just look at them once in a while, but you don't take them home with you. The Bible's supposed to be more like a book that's on your night table or on your bed or on your bookshelf. It's part of your own library. You make it part of what you are. Or it's like when you're working on a computer. You know, it's not just a little view screen that you look at or a little thing you download once in a while and then it pops out of your memory. The Bible has to be like the operating system. You load it right into your computer and it's the thing that drives it. So that when you turn on in the morning, when I turn on in the morning, what automatically comes on is God's program, not our own. And that's a daily thing. That's not easy to do. So the final thing is the Bible then needs to work. If it's taken our lives, it has to do some work. If it has no power, it's not very helpful. I've been working in my basement doing some little jobs. And while I was in there, I had this great idea. All these pieces of wood, these beams are all open. So I figured, why don't I upgrade the wiring to my telephones? Because my telephone was old and it was frayed and it was all cracked and it was these old wires. So I put proper internet cable and I started stringing it everywhere. I got it from the outside of the house going to every spot that I could possibly reach. So now every room that I can reach in my house has a little plug-in for a computer, which is great. Except for the fact that I don't actually have any internet provider that's providing me with a signal to come into my house. And even worse, at this point in time, I don't actually have a computer in my house. So there's a lot of potential there, but no power. All right, it's going to work someday, but just not yet. Well, the Bible says that God's power is dynamic. It doesn't just sit there. It does things. And we need to seek it to do things for us. We need to see His power working in our lives. We need to start, and we need to continue with that. So to start to see that power, we need to realize that we're not ashamed of that power. The Bible says we're not ashamed of the gospel because it has power to change us. I want to read this passage as we're coming to an end here in verse 23 to 25, if you're following along. Anyone who listens to the word, James says here, but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do it continues not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in everything that he does. Now, I have a mirror here. This is sort of a bit more fancy mirror. They have all sorts of mirrors. This is a very dirty mirror as well. I haven't cleaned it. Can anybody tell me, what do you do with this? What is this? This is a mirror. Who said that? Can anybody tell me? It seems obvious, but... Yeah, Josh. You look in it. All right. Well, what do you see? You see yourself. Okay, so that's step one. We see ourselves in the mirror. Now, why is that good? What kind of information can we get about ourselves when we look in a mirror? Do you know? You're shy. That's all right. Any bigger kids? Why do you look in a mirror? I'm going to have to pick on someone. Any grown-ups can tell me. What do we look for in the mirror? Oh, Aslan. We'll start with Aslan. You have to say it a bit louder. You look to see if you're dirty. Very good. That's always a good thing. Anything else that we look for in a mirror? Adults? Just to make sure we're tidy, yeah? We kind of see what we look like. We take this for granted, this thing, because we're surrounded by mirrors. You probably see yourself, think about it, tens, if not maybe even hundreds of times a day, walking past glass, walking past stores, in your house, at work, at school. You look at yourself, you catch a glimpse in the mirror. Well, at the time when this was written, that was not commonplace. They didn't have very good quality glass either, and if you lived in a rural place, they may not have glass at all. And if you didn't live in a place where there's a lot of water, such as a desert, some people may go through their lives only having actually seen themselves a few times. Now think about that. They didn't have photographs. A lot of you kids probably have photographs in your house. Like maybe your parents took pictures of you playing soccer or at a birthday party. Or you're surrounded by images of yourself. Well, they didn't have pictures of themselves. So people would probably not realize what they looked like. So that was a very special ability they had if they were able to see what they looked like in a mirror. But the other thing is still true today, although we have photographs that we can see each other. As somebody said, we see in the mirror if we look dirty or to make sure we're tidy. Now, if you get up in the mirror in the morning, if I go to work, I don't really need to go and look in a mirror. I just need my hands to work, and my eyes to see, and I'm grateful for my health. And I can just do that. But the reason I look at it is because if I go to work, I might have this piece of hair sticking out, and usually do, and I've kind of got to slick that down, or there may be something stuck over here that looks kind of funny, and people are going to be looking at it. And if you're like some of my kids, we have to remind them that sometimes there's food, maybe from 3 days before, sitting there. And the reason, kids, you look at that, you don't walk away from the mirror and then just go to school, right? Well, hopefully. Hopefully you'll take that off so your teacher isn't sort of sitting there halfway through the day going, Katrina, that thing. Wipe it away. Hopefully you've dealt with that at home. Well, that's what a mirror is for. Sometimes people come to me, they have a sore. I'm going to work on the second glass of water. I'm sorry if anybody's coming after me. They have a sore on their face, and it's scaly, and it's red, and it hurts, and it hasn't been healing. And after discussing with them and looking at it, I realized this is a cancer. They've got a cancer in their face. Usually people don't say, oh, okay, it's just cancer. Great. Oh, thank you so much. I was afraid of something serious. Have a great day. See you later. And they take off. Usually people's next question is, okay, what do we do about that? You don't walk away from news like that. You don't walk away when you found out you've got a big, gigantic smudge on your face. You do something about it. And the mirror that we see in the gospel is the same thing. If we look at it and say, wow, that area of my life has to change, well, that's great. Well, it's time to go. We've missed out on what God wants to do with us in our life. We want to change. So just like we don't take off when we look ourselves in the mirror, we shouldn't take off when God reveals things about ourselves that he wants us to do. Arnold mentioned earlier that there's no autopilot. There's no sort of spiritual autopilot where you get saved and cruise and just say, Lord, just wake me up when we get to heaven. That's not how things work. I can tell you a way in my life that I learned that lesson very harshly. When I was a little older than some of the younger kids, I was 18. And I was working, I had a summer job I had a busy day. I'd been working all day, and I got invited by a friend of mine who lived up in West Van, and I lived here in Southeast Vancouver. And he said, "Well, come on over. I'll have a, you know, nice time inviting some friends over to just hang out." So I went up. There was a great summer evening. I went up there. Unfortunately, I didn't come home. We didn't sort of start to. Guys went back home at around 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the morning. So it was about 3 o'clock by the time I was driving down the upper levels highway. And as I was driving along, I was around Capilano, and I just started to. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Yeah. What should you do when that starts to happen? Grown-ups. Yeah, pull over. Well, I was 18. I figured I can beat this. I'm not like the 25 billion people who've come before me. I can beat it. So I opened the window, you know, do all the things. Then the music went louder and louder. Anyway, I nodded off and nodded off and nodded off and figured I was going to keep on going home. Anyway, my experiment came to a grinding halt just shy of Kingsway, coming up Rupert Street, where I was awakened by the unmistakable sound of my car crunching into the truck bumper. Now, thankfully, I was driving a Volvo, and I was spared. I was able to walk away. But the scary thing was the last thing I remember, the only thing I remember that trip was somewhere on the upper levels highway, and I actually very vividly remember crossing Hastings and Cassiar up here. So that entire time, I had been nodding off, and I had no recollection of how I got to where I was. So I found out in a very hasty way that there was no such thing as an autopilot. You can't sleep at the wheel. If you're not actively driving, you're crashing. That's just the way cars work. Well, it's again the same way with our lives. Thankfully, God doesn't slumber. But our consciousness of God can sleep. We can sort of fall away from what we're doing, and we can, as Arnold mentioned earlier, we can not follow what God wants to do. We cannot pray about things. We can just continue on thinking we're doing our own thing and we're doing a great job. But we've actually lost our consciousness. We've fallen asleep, as it were, at the wheel, and we're not hearing God anymore. I had another time when I was a child and I had a model train. Anybody have a model train? Anybody have any trains? Any grown-ups ever had a model train? Good. Anyway, I had this track. I couldn't be bothered to put the track up. It took so much work. So one time I figured, I don't need the track. It's got batteries. I'll hook up all the, you know, the train and the engine parts and all that, and I'll just make them go, and it'll be fun. And it was the worst time I've ever had because it wasn't fun. It was kind of like trying to lead cats single file. You know, basically, you know, the engine would go this way, and then the cars went this way, and they all fell over. Trains need a track. You know, it's a basic rule of life. Without that, they go all over the place. We need a track, too. And the Bible is to be our track. So, kids, I want to summarize this. Let's just go through this again. So what was read? Stop. And what were some things that we learned, maybe adults? What are some things we need to be careful of? What are things we need to stop that this Bible passage tells us to be careful of? Anybody? Anger, good, thank you. Hasty responses, yeah. So things that just come out of us automatically. That's one thing that God wants us to stop. And what was the yellow light for? Slow down, right, listen. Hear what God's saying through people around you. And what was green? Green's the bottom one. Can't quite see it, there it is. Go! So to go, we need to have God's word, remember, planted in us. This isn't going to grow if I plant it into me. But the Bible can. That's the amazing thing. So kids and adults, keep the Bible in yourself. Take time. Listen to what God's saying. Pray about these things. Don't be like me and get all the nice wires in your house that have actually no power going through them, but they look real good. Get real power. Now, Pastor Dave, last week, said something about a tickle monster. Now, I can't be the tickle monster right now, as some of you may realize, but has anybody here ever participated in the tickle monster game? Can anybody tell me, what does a tickle monster do? Because there's a lot of people who haven't got a clue what I'm talking about right now, and are going, sorry? He tickles people, yeah? What else does he do? All right. Are you stretching or you got an answer, Jack? Zach stretching. What else did the tickle monster do? You're right, yeah. He's got a misplaced sense of appetite. He's looking after kids and tries to capture them. Now, how do you get away from the tickle monster? What do you do to get away from tickle monster? All my kids are answering. Aslan. You run away, yeah, if you can. But what if he gets you? How do you free yourself? Mm-hmm. Excellent. So basically what we're trying to say, we'll summarize that briefly. You have to say the words, and the words are, "Let go, you big bully." All right? Because these kids, hopefully not the big kids, this wouldn't work with big kids, but the little kids can't escape from me. I'm a little bit too big for that. So you can't fight me and get out, and you can't fight me and get your friend out. You have to say, "Let go, you big bully." And if you don't say that, it's not going to happen. Well, kids, as you know, that's kind of the way the Bible teaches us. When we battle, we have to battle the way God does battle. If we fight Satan and do it our way and try to fight him the way he's fighting, we're not going to win. So if we're angry, or if we're upset, or if we try to change things by our own strength, it doesn't work. The Bible says it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. If you fight tickle monster on your own strength, you can't get your friend free. But if you say the words, you'll free. He'll be free. And Satan is the same way. If we use the word of God against Satan, if we use this, if we pray, if we remember to use God's weapons, then Satan can't stand against us. All right. Well, this week my prayer is that we would be attentive to whatever God is saying to us. I hope maybe even some things have come up in your lives this morning, as things have come to your mind of areas where your responses have been this last week a bit quicker than you would have liked. Maybe there's somebody you've spoken to who needs to be spoken to and apologize for something. Maybe there's an area in your life where there's sin still going on and you want that area to be freed so you can move on. Well, God's power is here for that. And so I just invite you, like Arnold said earlier, if you want to come up afterwards, anyone who's here would be happy to pray with you. I'd be happy to pray with you about these areas, large or small. And if you don't even know Jesus, if you want to know that power in your life, or if maybe you've given your life to the Lord but you haven't experienced the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power can change all these things. We can't on our own strength. So feel free to come up for prayer, because through that, really, that's the only way we can make this red, yellow, and green really meaningful in our lives. So with that, Arnold, I'll hand over to you. Thank you.